Now, let's read in the Word of God. We continue with our sermons in the book of Joshua, and turning this morning to chapter 14 of that book, the book of Joshua and chapter 14. And we read the whole of the chapter from verse 1. And these are the countries which the children of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel distributed for an inheritance to them. By lot was their inheritance, as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses, for the nine tribes and for the half tribe. For Moses had given the inheritance of two tribes and a half tribe on the other side Jordan, but unto the Levites gave he none inheritance among them. For the children of Joseph were two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim. Therefore they gave no part unto the Levites in the land, save cities to dwell in, with their suburbs, for their cattle, and for their substance. As the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did, and they divided the land. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses the man of God concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses the servant of the Lord sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware in that day, saying, Surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's for ever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. Now therefore give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou heard in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him, and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh Hebron for an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron before was Kirjath Arba, which Arba was a great man among the Anakims, and the land had rest from war. Amen. May the Lord bless his word to us. Last week in our time together, we began to look at this second part of the book of Joshua, which sets before us the dividing up of the land of Canaan amongst the tribes of the children of Israel. Now that they have come to enter into that degree of possessing their possessions within that land. In the first part of the book of Joshua, of course, it is all that warfare and those battles and conflicts that the children of Israel enter into, until we come to the last and final verse of chapter 11, where we're told that the land rested from war at that time. And then beginning in chapter 13, following on from chapter 12, where you have the account of all the victories that they have gained. Then in chapter 13, you have the commencement of all of the allocation of those portions of that land that God had ordained that the various tribes of the children of Israel should enjoy. Now that great work of dividing up the inheritance of the children of Israel in the land of Canaan is given into the hands of Joshua, the Lord's servant, especially. It is Joshua, of course, who has led the children of Israel all of those battles through and all their warfare and their conflict. And now it's into the hands of Joshua that this further task is given by the Lord, that is the dividing up, the allocation of the land of Canaan to the children of Israel. And so in our time together for last week, we simply looked at that task, or those words concerning that task, and all of those ongoing words of application that belong to each and every one of us as the children of God, if we are the believers in Christ on the face of the earth in this day. You remember then verse 1 of chapter 13. Now Joshua was old and stricken in years, and the Lord said unto him, Thou art old and stricken in years, and there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. And then in verse 2, this is the land that yet remaineth, all the borders of the Philistines and all Jeshuri and so on. Joshua was old and stricken in years, and the Lord said unto him, Thou art old and stricken in years, and there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. And in those words, as we saw, I trust, my friend, what a reminder of that fact. For as long as we are in this world of ours and endeavoring to live out the Christian life in this world of ours, there will always remain very much spiritual land that has to be possessed by each and every one of us. Regardless of what advances we make in the Christian life, and we are called to do that, regardless of whatever victories we have by the grace of God in that life, it still remains that there yet remains very much land that has to be possessed. Children of Israel had fought many battles, gained much territory, gained many victories under God, and yet the Lord can come, you see, at that point, and tell them assuredly through Joshua that there is still much to do, very much more to do. And just as that was the case with Israel, with regards to that old inheritance in that land of Canaan, so it is exactly the case with all the people of God until we come into heaven at last, into the fullness of all of the inheritance that God has promised to us in Jesus Christ the Savior. You remember we cited those words as a New Testament spiritual gospel example from Paul as he writes to the Philippians. Brethren, he says, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forth onto those things that are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He has told us earlier on in that chapter in Philippians that God had apprehended him. God had laid hold upon him on the road to Damascus, you remember. Indeed, almost physically, God had apprehended that man as he was raging against the church of Christ and had turned his feet towards heaven. And he says, God laid hold upon me, and he laid hold upon me in order that I may lay hold upon heaven, upon mine inheritance, upon the resurrection of the dead, upon eternal life. But he says, I count not myself to have laid hold upon all of those things yet. Not at all. I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting the things that are behind, all the things that he used to trust in, reaching forth onto those things that are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You remember Peter? But grow in grace, he says. Keep on growing in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ the Savior. And as I said, my friend, if any professing Christian thinks he or she has arrived in the Christian life, they haven't begun the Christian life, because they haven't got the root of the matter in their soul, because the Christian life has written over it until the end of our days, there yet remaineth very much land to be possessed. As I say, as that was the case with the children of Israel, it is the case with the Israel of God, the church of God, the people in it, until they finally come into the fullness of their heavenly Canaan that God has promised them in Christ the Lord. What an example, of course. I trust we saw all of that is given to us in Joshua himself in the new commission, because it's a new commission that's given to him. He was given his first commission in the opening chapter of the book, you may remember. The word of the Lord came on to Joshua saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people. And so began all the warfare and all the battles and all the conflicts. But you see, Joshua, my friends, as the word of God said, is now old and stricken in years. And he's not up to that kind of calling or that kind of commission. But he's not discharged from the Lord's service. Because all the days of our life, the Lord gives us a place in his service and a calling in his service right to the end of our days. All the variety of that, my friends. You think even in the history of the Church of Christ, some of the Lord's saints, old Adolphe Monod over there in France, confined to a bed where he couldn't rise out of, but some of the most precious parts of his ministry came out of that time. And so Joshua, see, is old and stricken in years and so on, but for all that, there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed, and into the hands of Joshua now is given that ministry of allocating that land. And so, as I say then, in the chapters that flow on, in chapter 13, there begins that dividing up of the land, or the mention of those parts already conquered on the other side Jordan, the parts conquered on this side of Jordan, the parts still to be conquered. And even those parts, the children of Israel are to have before their eyes as certain possessions, because God has promised to give them to them as certain possessions. And so in those verses that we read, the opening verses of chapter 14, a summary of all of those things. It is carried out by Joshua, the son of Nun, as we're told there, but in company with Eleazar, the priest, the high priest in Israel at that time, and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of Israel. It was determined by the casting of a lot, which simply means that it was all in God's hands. And so we read in verse 5, as the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did, and they divided the land. And then in all the chapters that flow on from chapter 15, you have all of those various pieces of the inheritance given to the various tribes of the children of Israel. Now, before all of that begins to take place, you have this tremendous personal incident that we read about in that chapter, where this man who is called Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, steps forward and lays claim to a particular portion of the land of promise, which he says the Lord had promised unto him to give him. So verse 6. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite said unto him, thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. In verse 9, we're told what it was that the Lord had said unto him, and it was this, that he would inherit that part of the land of promise, which was called Hebron. And so in verse 12, he lays claim to this mountain. Now, therefore, he says, give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day. And so in verse 13, we read that Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, Hebron for an inheritance. So you see, before you have all of those tribal divisions and all the tribes of Israel will be given their tribal possessions, you have this personal account of this one individual man and how this man came to enter into his inheritance in the land of promise. Now, it's that we're going to look at this morning, my friends, how Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, came to enter into his inheritance in the land of promise. And the overall lesson, the general heading, is inheriting our inheritance at the last. Caleb, of course, one of the great inspirational figures of the Word of God. And so it's simply to take that account and how he inherited that portion of Canaan in the way that he did and apply those things in the spiritual ongoing sense to our hearts and souls. Well, first of all, just a reminder of the incident that Caleb now makes mention of before Joshua, and then we'll take up some of those words of application in the whole affair. And what he's referring to is what took place way back in the book of Numbers and some 45 years before these events that are now recorded for us in the book of Joshua. That point, you see, the children of Israel had come right to the borders of this land of Canaan. And they might well have entered into the land of Canaan at that point, but for their unbelief, for their lack of faith. Moses, of course, was the leader of the children of Israel at that point, and he sent forth 12 spies to spy out the land of Canaan to reconnoiter, to see how the land lay. They came back, but only two of the spies, Caleb was one, Joshua was the other, brought back a positive report, a good report. Indeed, there were massive cities, walled cities, garrisoned cities. The people in that land were mighty men of stature. There were the sons of Anak, the priests. But in spite of all of those things, says Joshua and Caleb, of course, we can inherit the land. If the Lord delight in us, says Caleb to the people, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. So he goes forth as one of the 12 spies. He spies out the land. He sees it in all reality, my friends. He wasn't a man who couldn't see things for what they really were. But he comes back with that positive word. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. All of that, of course, Joshua concurs with, but not the other 10 spies. And so we're told in the book of Numbers that they brought up an evil report towards the children of Israel. The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our sight as grasshoppers, and so were we in their sight. And as Joshua, of course, Caleb reminds Joshua there, those 10 spies made the heart of the people melt. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. And it was an account of that. It was an account of that faith on the part of that man, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, that the Lord then swore in that day, as he reminds Joshua, that he would give to him Hebron for an inheritance and for his children afterwards. So that's the incident. Those are the things that he's speaking about now, 45 years later on, as he comes to Joshua to lay claim upon that inheritance. The land of Canaan had stood open for an inheritance to the people 45 years previously, but on account of unbelief, they were not to enter in. Only Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, Joshua, the son of Nun, out of that people, out of that generation, the Lord swore that none of those people of that old generation would enter in apart from those two. And now that the land rested from war, you see, so the Lord's servant comes forth to lay claim upon his inheritance. Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said in that day, he says, and so forth. Now, therefore, give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake. Now, what kind of lessons, my friends, with regards to any man, woman, or young person coming into heaven at last, our inheritance at last, salvation in all its fullness at last. And assuredly this one in the overall to begin with, that Caleb looked for his inheritance on the ground of the promise. He looked for his inheritance on the ground of the promise. You see, thou knowest, he says to Joshua, the thing that the Lord said. Now therefore, he says later on, give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake. And my friends, the fact that God had promised to give him that mountain is the ground on which he stands as he comes to lay claim in that mountain. He's not being arrogant, he's not being anything else. He says to Joshua, don't you remember that God said, I will give you Hebron for an inheritance. And now that they had come to that point where there was relative peace in that land, now Caleb comes to claim his inheritance. But he claims his inheritance on the ground of the promise, on the ground that what God had said was true and what God had spoken was faithful. Now that's a very simple word, is it not, to understand to our hearts and our souls, my friends. All our Christian life begins and continues and ends in the word of God, in Christ, of course, but in all that God has said concerning Christ in the word of God. It was on what God had said that Caleb placed his feet, and it was on that that he came now to make his claim. You remember David, when the Lord told David that he was going to raise up of the fruit of his loins one to sit in his throne forevermore. He was speaking about the Messiah, of course, and all the blessings that he would give to David. And David comes before the Lord in prayer, speaks all of those things concerning the greatness and the grandness of his God. And then he says, and now, Lord, do as thou hast said. Do as thou hast said. And Caleb, my friends, is simply coming before Joshua now, and he is saying, Joshua, I want to possess that the God has spoken of and said I would possess as mine inheritance forever and ever. And listen, my friends, there is only one way to enter the life, continue the life, come to the end of that life, and it is by constant reference to the Word of God. Beginning there in the first place, and what the Bible says about each and every one of us, about God, about the issues of sin, about salvation, about heaven and hell, about all things. There is no other source that will take us to what God says concerning us but the word that God has given us in all his holy scriptures. And unless we put our feet firmly on all of those things that God has said, we don't even have a right to view an inheritance as lying before us by the grace of God and the gospel. Do you believe, my friends, what the Bible says? Because what the Bible says is what God says. And what God says concerning each and every one of us in our sinnership, that requires his salvation, in the hell that we must be delivered from in order to be delivered into an inheritance in heaven at last. There was a woman that Christ took to deal with at one point in his earthly ministry. You know the woman well, I'm sure, outside the gate of the city of Samaria at Sychar's well. She was a very religious woman. She would have stood and spoken with Christ all day about religion. The Jews say this, and some of the Samaritans say that, and she wanted to get all caught up in religious controversies and religious matters. And the Lord Jesus Christ simply opened up her heart and her soul with regards to her sin. He didn't want to speak of, my friends, Christ has no interest in religion. You know what Christ did with the religion of his day, the Pharisees and the scribes? He anathematized it. Christ has to do with a personal relationship for each and every one of us with him as the Savior of our souls. And he opened up the heart and the soul of that woman till she believed the things that he said, and she believed who he was, and she ran back into the city, and she said, come, see a man who told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And this Bible, my friends, is to tell you and I all things that ever we did. All those things concerning us as sinners before God. Holy Bible, book divine, precious treasure, thou art mine. Mine to tell me what I am. Mine to tell me whence I came. And my friends, God has given us his word. And if ever we will begin in the Christian life to press on to an inheritance, it will begin by believing. You have to be a believer. You have to receive what God has said concerning all the issues of sin, which flow on, of course, gloriously into all the issues of salvation for our never-dying souls. You know, it's a wonderful thing about believing the Bible, my friends, that all the factual proof in the world concerning a person's sin will never convince them that they're sinners. Why, if that were the case, we'd all be the world would be confessing sin. Is it not a fact that you're a sinner? Come on now, surely it's a fact. But all the facts in the world, my friends, I've seen people with their sins sticking out in front of them. And they never saw it or were convinced of it. But let the word of God convince of sin. And the lifting of a paper clip in the office will burden your soul. You see? And it's by believing what God has said with regards to all the issues of sin. It's in that that a person then comes to make those first tentative steps in the life of faith. Believing what God has said about sin, salvation, hell, heaven, and by the grace of God, they're on their way to heaven. So when Joshua looks for his inheritance, he looks for his inheritance, my friends, on the ground of the promise. And what we do is we take into our souls all the promises that God has made to us. And that we hold ever before our eyes as we press on to the promise. The word of God says, this is the promise. You take all the promises of God towards us in the gospel and press them into one. This is the promise that he has promised, even eternal life. The inheritance, heaven, to be with Christ forevermore. But the only place, my friends, that we can find the promises of God are in the Word of God, and standing on those promises, then we have a claim on an inheritance, and we can look for an inheritance. You see, what marked out Caleb there at that point where he stood before Joshua is simply a reflection of what characterized him anyway at that earlier stage. In verse 7, 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Now, that wasn't speculative or subjective speculation, my friends. That was objective reality and conviction. You see, he didn't just come back and say, "Ah, well, I've got a notion that we can take that land." No, no. He is standing on the grounds that God had promised they were to have that land. Way back in Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, God had promised to them what comes to be known as the land of promise. And so he says, surely, if God has promised to give us the land, then we can take the land. I brought them word again as it was in mine heart. But it wasn't a subjective word that was in his heart. It was the objective promise of God that was in his heart and which he expressed before those people at this point. And you see, that's how we look for the inheritance. We look for the inheritance by believing the promise. And of course, hadn't Caleb to believe the promise way back then and still now when he comes to lay claim upon his inheritance, and he had to believe the promise in the light of all the facts that seemed to be so manifestly against the promise. What the other spies said were right. The cities were great and walled. The giants were there. The people were of great stature. But what Caleb had to persuade his heart and his mind was, greater was God that was with them than all the opposition that was against them. And it's that old lifelong battle in the life of faith that we walk by faith and not by sight. And when the sight things present themselves against us as barriers to our inheritance in heaven at last, my friends, that's where we take our eyes to the promises that God has given us concerning all that inheritance. As I say, that's exactly what David did. All the facts seem to be against the fulfillment of those promises. But no, says David, do as thou hast said. You see, when Caleb says there, if the Lord be with us, that's not a doubt. He's saying, if it indeed it is the case, which it is the case. Since the Lord is with us, we can take the land. It's no less a doubt than Paul when he speaks in the Romans and says, of God before us, who can be against us? Is God not for us? Yes, of course God is for us. And who then shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus the Savior? So he looks for the inheritance in the light of the promise that God has given to him. And for any of us who would look for an inheritance in heaven at last with Christ forever, that inheritance and the looking for it must be grounded on the promises of what God has said. Not our speculative hopes, my friends, not our notions, but firmly based on the words of the God who cannot lie. The God who has promised eternal life to all who believe is the God who cannot lie. There's another wee thing worth noting in the light of all that, that Caleb sought his inheritance through the means ordained. That's tremendous insight into the humility of that man. He was indeed a man of faith. And indeed, he was a man of equal faith, you would really have to say, with Joshua, my friends. But you see, when it comes to that point now of laying claim to his inheritance, he goes to Joshua as the one appointed for allocating that inheritance. Now, that's a very telling thing. It tells of the humility of the man. Caleb himself, as we're told in the book of Numbers, was one of the princes who was brought in the whole work of the allocation. But the allocation especially lay in the hand of Joshua, and so he came to Joshua to ask for that. In the way that God had appointed that inheritance should be allocated, he came and he bowed to that. You see, my friends, none of us is above what God has ordained. The mountain was given to him, but he would receive it in the way that God had ordained. You remember what the Lord's apostle says, that when we run this race to heaven, he says, now be sure of this, that no man is crowned unless he strive, runs lawfully. Unless he runs, if you like, within the track. Unless he goes in the way that the word of God has said. And over again in the scriptures, we're exhorted to that, to make straight paths for our feet, to be sure that we're running in the way to the inheritance, in all the way that the Lord has presented before us. And as I say, great exhibition, is it not, as that man comes now, great man of faith, equal faith as far as character is concerned with Joshua. But to Joshua was given that commission under God, and to Joshua he comes and makes his claim. He looks for his inheritance, my friends, in the way that God ordained. And just one other thing before we leave that particular point. What a great demonstration of the fact you have in Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, that our inheritance at last is a totally personal inheritance. As I said, the tribal divisions are going to come, but first of all, you have this personal laying claim to a personal inheritance in that land. And look at those verses again, verse 6. Then the children of Judah came on to Joshua and Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, and so on. Joshua stands and listens to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, it says, the Kenizzite. My friends, Caleb wasn't even an Israelite. You see? Caleb was one of those, quite obviously, who came up out of the land of Egypt in the house of bondage, who were designated the mixed multitude. But somewhere along the line, he had come to believe in the Lord God of Israel. That's why it says later on that he was given his lot among the children of Judah. He wasn't a natural born Jew or Israelite. He was a Kenizzite. He was a pagan. He was a heathen. But by the grace of God, he had become what comes to be known a proselyte of the gate, a God-fearer, a believer. And my friends, when it comes to the whole idea of personal salvation and personal inheritance, as I said, what a lovely demonstration on the pages of these Old Testament scriptures of God that the one who has given a personal inheritance in Israel forever was not an Israelite by birth. Come away, my friends. What vain claims people make. Oh, my great-grandfather, I think he was a deacon in some church somewhere or other, my friend. You've got a personal interest in Christ. Your Savior, your Lord, your Master, your Redeemer. And the pages of the Word of God press it out before us that if any of us end up in heaven, we end up in heaven personally, with our faith in a personal Savior to whom we have looked all the days of our life on the basis of what God has said in his word concerning that inheritance in that Savior. And he comes, this man, and enters into his personal lot. And a great encouragement to remain personally faithful, is it not? You see, as we'll see in a minute, what a generation that was that Caleb had to live in. But he pressed on. And Joshua pressed on. And quite obviously, my friends, now listen to this. Quite obviously, humanly speaking, the faith of those two single men came to have such an influence on the rising generation of the Israelites in the desert that in 38 years' time, they were ready to even face the waters of Jordan and go over at God's word. You see, the old generation, with all their faithlessness, God said, no, it's only when they die off and no one above 20 years of age will enter into that land. But that generation, my friends, had come to be a faithful generation that marched round the walls of Jericho till the walls fell down. Where did they get that faith from? Obviously from God. But there in the midst of them, my friends, were two men who were faithful. And surely you can't set aside all of the influence that was exercised by those two men, by their faith in that nation, until they eventually came to that point. You see, Caleb is the second oldest man in the nation of Israel at that point. Joshua is the oldest, of course. And Caleb and Joshua are 20 years older than anybody else. Oh, they should have got a young man in the desert there to get that up-and-coming generation. Here's two old saints, my friends. But by their faithfulness, they have influenced the generation that was to come. God give us grace to be faithfully, personally faithful unto the Lord our God. But so this Caleb and his inheritance, he looked for it on the grounds of that promise, sought for it by the means ordained of his God. And a couple of other vital features as well, two especially, that we ought to hide in our hearts and our minds. And the first is this, my friends, that Caleb waited and waited patiently for his inheritance at the time appointed. Now, that must be obvious, you see. You remember all of those wilderness days. Then he had to be patient. Was a faithless generation, that older generation. And so he had to exercise his patience during all that time. But now have a look at the words in verse 9. Moses sware on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now he says, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. As they wandered in the wilderness, my friends. And you see, as they wandered in the wilderness with all their grumbling and everything else, all of that older generation, Caleb wandered and waited and struggled on, even in the midst of an evil day. What kept him doing all that faithfully? Surely, my friends, it was the fact that he knew and believed he was coming into an inheritance at last. Now, if you're a Christian, you know, present-day Christianity offers some kind of a thing for this world and hardly a word about eternity. And Christians get awfully embarrassed in speaking about things like the devil and hell and heaven and eternal life. So if you can spread out a psychiatrist's couch for the people's ills for the present day, then you've got a gospel. But it's not the gospel of the Word of God. And the gospel of the Word of God has all got to do with a heaven to gain. And oh, my friend, don't ever be intimidated when the world comes along and says, oh, well, you Christians, you see, it's some kind of pie in the sky when you die and that's what keeps you going. But you see, that's not a full statement, my friend. Indeed, it's that kind of thing. But surely if you're a Christian today, and me as a Christian today, I'm not simply looking for a place that I'm going to. I'm looking for a person that I believe in. The inheritance is Christ. And it's Christ that we look to. Set your affections on things above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. And take Christ out of heaven. And is there a heaven? But my friends, Christ is heaven to our souls and the fullness of heaven to our souls. And if that old saint of a bygone day could plant his eyes by faith on a mountain there in the land of Canaan, God forbid that any of the professing people of God should not have their eyes on Christ all the days of their life until they come into their inheritance at last. You see, that very thing meant that Caleb wasn't deterred by any of the opinions of any of the people. The men that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. No, he says, I wholly followed the Lord my God, and lo, the Lord has kept me, he says, all of these days. 45 years, my friends, through the wanderings in the wilderness, 7.5 years battling it out in the land of Canaan to possess what they have possessed up to that point, the hailstones at Beth Horon, the men of Ai. He says, look, I've come through all of those things. The Lord has kept me alive. And my friends, if the Lord had kept him alive, he had kept him alive for one thing, to inherit the inheritance that he spoke about. And he acknowledges all that before the Lord, his God, and sets his feet firmly on that. You see, the ultimate purpose of a person's preservation, a Christian's preservation, is to bring them into heaven at last. Unconverted person, let me ask you a question. Why do you think you're alive up to this point? Can you not trace something then to the goodness of God? And while you're still in the world, by the grace of God, to apply your heart unto wisdom. You're going to die, not yet. By the grace of God, you're here. here this morning. Word of God's open before you. All of those truths of the Word of God are clear, straightforward, surely to anybody, heart and mind. My friends, the Word of God simply tells us that it is the Lord that keeps us alive. We speak after the manner of men. Congratulations, you've reached your 18th birthday, 21st birthday, 40th birthday, 50th birthday. Got nothing to do with this, my friends. I am as strong this day, he says, for war, to go out and to go in. That's got nothing to do with Caleb. Joshua was old and stricken in years, and they were virtual contemporaries. And if he was alive up to that point, as he rightly says, the Lord has kept me alive. And the Lord had kept him alive. And if the Lord had kept him alive, surely it was in order that he should inherit his inheritance. And he patiently waited for that inheritance. And then finally, you see how he determined to possess his inheritance right to the end. In verse 10 again. Now behold, he says, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old, as yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. Now you see what he's saying there. He's saying, right, Joshua, are there any more battles that I have to fight to gain mine inheritance? And of course the Anakims are still there. Sons of Anak are still in Mount Hebron. Well, he says, I know this, that I'll go out and fight against the sons of Anak. And I will go out and I will come in again. I am as strong this day for war, both to go out and to go in. And you see, he's determined to possess his inheritance right to the end. And my friends, when it comes for us, our determination for heaven must go right to the end. Was he depending on himself to do that? Of course not. I am yet as strong this day as I was in the day when Moses sent me, as my strength was then. Even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. Now therefore, give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. You see, in the one hand, my friends, he is determined as ever to press on in the battles to gain his inheritance, but he is absolutely dependent on the Lord. Once more, you remember his word, because it's an echo of it to the people in that earlier day. If the Lord delight to give us the land, seeing it's the Lord's will to do that, we can take the land. He simply echoes that now. If the Lord be with me, I will drive out even the sons of Anak. And that's the spirit, because we've to come to our last enemy. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. And there are battles to fight, my friends, right to the end of our life. But it's to have that determination in our hearts and our souls to possess that inheritance and know that the Lord will be with us until we possess that inheritance indeed. And so with all of that determination shown, all of those things that he presents, it is God's word that he's presenting before Joshua, the promise. Then in verse 13, and Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, Hebron, for an inheritance. Who could turn down such a claim? It was a claim that was made on the grounds of the promise. A claim that he had looked for all the days of his life, was determined to do anything necessary still to come into all the enjoyment of it. So Joshua blessed him and gave on to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, Hebron, for an inheritance. My friends, by God's grace, the day will come when our Joshua will say to us, enter into the joy of the Lord. He has promised. The word of God is full of promises. And for those that believe that Christ has died, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God, then we will be brought to God, into our Hebron, into our mountain, into our inheritance forever and forevermore. So as I say, in the midst of all of these national tribal things, the Lord gives us, you see, just that pearl of personal thing to our hearts and our souls by way of illustration. Have you an inheritance? Looking for it on the ground of the promise, pressing on in the means that God has ordained, waiting for it, determined to enter into it right to the end by the grace of the Lord your God. May it be so, for his name's sake.